So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 1, text number 54. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Labdhva nimitam avyaktam vyakta vyaktam bhavati uta yatha yoni yatha bijam svabhavena aliyasya Labdhva nimitam avyaktam vyaktya vyaktam bhavati utam jata joni jata bijam svabhavena balishara Labdhva nimitam avyaktam Vyakta vyaktam bhavati uta Yata joni jata bijam Svabha vina baliyasa Labha nimitam avyaktam Vyakta vyaktam bhavati uta Jata joni jata bijam Svabha vina baliyasa Labha nimitam avyaktam Vyakta vyaktam bhavati uta Jata joni jata bijam Svabhavina baliyasa Labha nimitam avyaktam Vyakta vyaktam bhavatyuta Chata joni chata bijam Svabhavina baliyasa Labha nimitam avyaktam Vyaktam avyaktam bhavati uta Yatha joni yatha bijam Svabha vina baliyasa Labha nimitam avyaktam Vyaktam vyaktam bhavati uta Jata joni jata bijam Svabha vina baliyasa Yatha nimitam avyaktam Vyaktam vyaktam bhavituta Jata joni jata bijam Svabha vina baliyasa Labdhva, having gotten nimitam, the cause, avyaktam, unseen or unknown, to the person, vyakta avyaktam, manifested and unmanifested, or the gross body and the subtle body, bhavati, come into being. Uta, certainly. Chata joni, exactly like the mother. Chata bijam, exactly like the father. Svabhavina, by the natural tendency. Paliyashad, which is very powerful.
Which
Translation of Prabhupada's Divine Grace by Charanaravinda Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. The fruit of activities a living entity performs, whether pious or impious, are the unseen cause for the fulfillment of his desires. This unseen cause is the root for the living entity's different bodies. Because of his intense desire, the living entity takes birth in a particular family and receives a body which is either like that of its mother or like that of his father. The gross and subtle bodies are created according to his desire. Please repeat. The fruit of activities a living being performs, whether pious or impious, are the unseen cause for the fulfillment of his desires. This unseen cause is the root for the living entities, different bodies. Because of his intense desire, the living entity takes birth in a particular family and receives a body which is either like that of his mother or like that of his father. The gross and subtle bodies are created according to his desire. Purport. The gross body is a product of the subtle body. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 8.6, Yam yam vapi smaram bhavam yajati yanti kalevaram tam ibaiti kuntiya shada tad bhava bhavita. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, that state he will attain without fail. The atmosphere of the subtle body at the time of death is created by the activities of the gross body. Thus the gross body acts during one lifetime and the subtle body acts at the time of death. The subtle body, which is called linga, the body of desire, is the background for the development of a particular type of gross body, which is either like that of one's mother or like that of one's father. According to the Rig Veda, if at the time of sex the secretions of the mother are more profuse than that of the father, the child will receive a female body. And if the secretions of the father are more profuse than those of the mother, the child will receive a male body. These are the subtle laws of nature which act according to the desires of the living entity. If a human being is taught to change his subtle body by developing a consciousness of Krishna, at the time of death, the subtle body will create a gross body in which he will be a devotee of Krishna. Or, if he is still more perfect, he will not take another material body, but will immediately get a spiritual body and return home back to Godhead. This is the process of the transmigration of the soul. Therefore, instead of trying to unite human society through pacts for sense gratification that can never be achieved, it is clearly desirable to teach people how to become Krishna conscious and return home back to Godhead. This is true now and indeed at any time. Om Agyanti Mirandasya Jananjanan Shalakaya Takshura Militandina Tasmaya Shri Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Shri Advaita Karatha Shiva Shri Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Ram Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare. The fruit of activities of a living being performs, whether pious or impious, are the unseen cause for the fulfillment of his desires. This unseen cause is the root of the living entity's different bodies. So here is being described what is the cause of happiness and distress. These conversations with the Yamadutas and the Vishnudutas. So these questions are coming. What is the cause of happiness and distress? And here it's telling us that it's due to the previous pious or impious activities. If you perform pious activities, then in the future you will get a happy result. If you perform impious activities, in the future you will get a distressful result. So this is happening like previous lifetimes, or so therefore it's difficult to understand what is the cause of suffering and distress. It's a big question in the world. Other religions always ask this question, why the suffering is going on. So here it's telling us that it's the previous pious and impious activities that cause the happiness and distress. So we are, man is the architect of his own future. It's our activities which get the results of happiness and distress. When we are in a distressful situation, it's no use blaming anyone else. You can understand, previously I was caused someone else to be in a similar situation, and now I'm getting a result from it. Bhagavatam says, if you bite your tongue, who do you blame for that? So it's like that. It's activities we performed in the past. The vashanas, or the impressions, are coming up in this life now, and we're getting the results from previous activities. And therefore we're being forced to go through life in repeated birth and death, doing exactly the same thing, creating our future bodies by our present activities. So these impressions are very, very strong. They're called Svabhavina here. One's own nature. It's like one's own nature. You're being forced by your nature to act in certain ways. It's saying here in these verses that it's almost impossible to get out of this this action and reaction, which is Krishna's law. It is very, very difficult, because Krishna made the law like this. And everybody is bound up hand and foot. It's very difficult to see how it's happening, and it's very difficult to become free from it. And most of the world is denying it anyway, or they have no information. They're denying that this is the, or they don't even ask the question. It's like total ignorance, practically. And nowhere is this information being broadcast, except, you know, in Srimad Bhagavatam and the monks in devotional circles. But these past impressions, they're coming up, and they influence our activities in the present. They're coming from past, and they'll influence now our activities and desires at the present moment. It's due to an influence of the past. So therefore I'm conditioned by my past in what I'm desiring and my activity right now. It's all based on what I did in the past and what I desired and how I acted in the past. That's influencing how I'm acting right now. So we're not really free at all. We're very much bound up by the intricacies of these laws of material nature. And so how do they work? It is these impressions, these vashanas, how do they work in the Baladeva Padibhushan? And Vishnu gives some commentaries in the Bhagavad Gita regarding the third chapter, verse 34. This Indriyateshu, this Raga Dvesha verse. telling us how these impressions are working. So he says in his commentary on Bhagavad Gita, so these impressions, which have operated since the beginningless time, they give rise to such things as desire. So you have a desire to speak to others' wives, even though it's forbidden in the scriptures. But in accompanying the desire, there arises knowledge of the positive features of doing so. You're going to get pleasure if you do so, you're associated. And also arises the absence of knowledge and anything negative in doing so. This is what we're up against. First there is the desire, and you desire all the positive. Why you should do it is very, very positive. Enjoyment is the goal. And along with that desire of all the positive, then there is absence of knowledge on all the negative stuff. You shouldn't do it. The Shastra says you shouldn't do it. The Guru says you shouldn't do it. Krishna says you shouldn't. But that doesn't arise. That knowledge gets kind of covered. But only the positive. Why I should do this? So therefore, a person is impelled into sinful activity again and again due to his these impressions that are coming up. So it's these desires that are making everyone act in this world. And in a similar way, we're talking about desire to enjoy. Now on the other side is the hatred. Raga dvesha means desire and hate. Desire and hate. Or desire, yeah, desires and hatred like that. I like, I don't like. So he says that, so we desire what we like, and there's also things that we hate. And he says, he gives an example, we may hatred may develop concerning speaking to saintly persons, which is prescribed in the scriptures. But somehow or another, this hatred is developed for speaking to saintly persons, because saintly persons may tell you to stop your sense gratification. So you may have a desire you hate against them, they're interfering with my sense gratification. But anyway, he says, in a similar way, hatred may develop concerning speaking to saintly persons, which is described in the scriptures. And this hatred manifests along with knowledge that speaking to saintly persons is undesirable. So along with that comes knowledge that talking to the sadhus, that's undesirable. Simultaneously, a lack of knowledge of anything desirable in your desire. So it's from all angles, Krishna's really binding us up here. Only the positive stuff that you want to hear is there, and all the negative stuff, it doesn't even arise. Only why you should hate. Then the lack of knowledge is covered of anything that desirable. What is desirable? I'm talking to saintly persons. So you got two kind of things here, happiness and distress, or desire and hatred, raja dvesha. And it's due to these influences that the living entities are being making their way in life, and more or less it's their identity. Shwa bhava, shwa means mine, it means bhava actually means my identity, but here everybody's has a material identity, so this shwa bhava, we're actually identifying with it. That's why it's so strong, and these impressions are coming up, and we're identifying with them. This is me, it's my desires, it's my hates. So therefore I'm bound up by all these appearance of these impressions that are coming at every moment practically. Another example he gives here, That attachment means seeing a woman who's an object of the eye. And hatred is for those who obstruct that enjoyment. For you have desires, a woman, a form of a woman comes before the eye, the sense object becomes before it. And then someone walks in between that. So you like the desire, you like the form of the woman, that's your desire. Raja Dvesha, then someone comes in between that vision, then you hate that, right? It's interfering with my sense gratification. So like this is how the living entities are becoming bound up in all these actions and reactions of this material world. The objects, the sense objects, although there are many things are just, no, it's just sense objects, it's a dull object, but everything has a built-in attraction and hatred. This Raja Dvesha is within every object in this world also. Give the example, a man is attracted to the form of a woman, and his wife is developing hatred to that woman. Same form, the man is seeing the same form, it's his desire, he's enjoying it, and his wife, when she sees that, this woman's trying to have an affair with my husband, then that same form, she sees it as being hatred. So it's built in. Desire and hatred, they're built in every sense object. Some people love it, some people hate it. Everybody has their own. One man's food is another man's poison. So this is what we're dealing with. In the Katha Upanishad, it says that the sense objects are actually superior to the senses. Now we see in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says it's the other way around. The senses are superior to dull matter. The mind is superior to the senses. The intelligence is superior to the mind. The soul is superior. Therefore, you can control the higher self by the lower self. So that's the progression. It says that the senses are higher than the dull matter, but here also it's mentioned that the sense objects actually are superior to the senses because they attract the senses. In other words, they're more powerful. They have the power to attract the senses, so therefore in that sense they're more powerful than the senses, because even though they're dull matter, you have a rasgula, there is no life there, but you're attracted. You want to eat that nice rasgula. So therefore that rasgula is more powerful than, you say, you couldn't control your senses. Your tongue was watering and things like that. You couldn't control. There's no control. I have to take another one. So in that case you're controlled by the sense objects, even though they're dull, it's dull matter. So even the just being in the dull matter, you're bound up by attraction. And so Baladeva Vidyabhushan says that the senses are considered part of the subtle body, and they travel with the mind to the next body. The elements in the subtle form, as the senses, accompany the jiva in all of his bodies and assist him in producing his gross body as well as carrying previous impressions and karmic reactions. So here it says even the senses, they go into a subtle form when you leave your body. It was put up yesterday, or was it yesterday's verse? Or how the senses and this, the senses also go, we hear the subtle body, right? We have mind, intelligence and ego, the subtle body and the gross body, earth, water, fire, ether. So the senses, the subtle body, mind, intelligence and ego, so many times we read that, but Baladeva is saying here also the senses also go back into that, into a subtle form, and they go back with the subtle body, and then they go and they help to prepare for the next body because they've got all the all the information either there of what they like, what they don't like. So they go and they accompany the with this to assist in producing the next gross body, as well as carrying all these impressions and all the karmic reactions. So these subtle senses are helping the subtle body to recreate the new body. So anyway, just showing how we're bound up here in this material body. The gross body is a product of the subtle body. Then Prabhupada's quoting this verse, yam yam papishmaram bhavam, that whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, that state he will attain without fail. So it's at the time of leaving the body, the accumulation of thoughts that accumulate throughout this life are going to influence your mental condition at the time of leaving your body. It's accumulation of all those thoughts, all your activities, all your identities, and the accumulation of all those, they will determine your next body. Your mental condition at the time of death will be determine your next body. So again, it's all these influences, impressions. And so just as we see Prabhupada says, throughout your life the consciousness develops according to the changing body. You can see in child especially, consciousness is a child consciousness. He hasn't got an adult consciousness. As he grows up, he gets an adult consciousness. He gets right. So the consciousness changing or developing according to the changing body. But Prabhupada said the consciousness shouldn't be developed to the changing demands or the needs of the body, but should be developed to become Krishna's devotee. It has to develop, the consciousness has to develop as the body changes. So we shouldn't just go along with the bodily demands and change according to the bodily demands. We should change our desires and become Krishna's devotees. Then this is how to become free from all these actions and reactions. So we want to become Krishna's servant, and so this is actually only done by meeting devotees. Otherwise, practically no hope of getting out of this entanglement of this material world. Devi Heshi Gunamai Mama Maya Duratkaya. Very, very difficult. Why is it difficult? Because it's Krishna's. It's Krishna's program. Krishna's energy. Everything is Krishna's energy. Krishna's programmed it. So, you know, how we can actually try to conquer it by ourselves? It's not, you know, going to take on the universe. What is our insignificance? We want to tackle the universe. That's how powerful this material energy, and it's working, Krishna says, it's working under my direction. So therefore it's very powerful, because you can't overcome the desire of Krishna. He's desired it work like this. How you can do anything else? But Krishna says, if you surrender to me, then I can make it easy for you to cross. So, actually, only becoming a devotee, this is the only process actually to get out of this entanglement in this material world. So, The example is Bharat Maharaj. He was thinking of the deer at the time of leaving his body, and as a result, he got a deer in his next body. Fortunately, he could remember his past life, so he could continue his devotional service. But it's very rare that this will happen. Generally, people don't remember what they were previously, and they're just thrown again into their Raja Dvesha, their desires and hatreds. It's these things that are bounding up, binding us in the material world. Desire and hatred is Raja Dvesha. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says that this is the supreme question that a human being should ask. The supreme question he should ask himself. That what am I going to do with this Raja and Dvesha, this attachment and rejection, this I like, I don't like business that's going on at every moment. I like it, I don't like. That's all that goes on in this material world. Every moment the sense objects becoming for us, before our eyes, before our nose, before our tongue. Every moment, and our reaction is, I like it or I don't like it. Whatever sense is contacting the form, it sends a message to the mind. Do I like it or I don't like it? Should I accept it or reject it? Mind taking a little bit of help and intelligence. No, previously you accepted it, we got some pleasure from it. So then the mind says, okay, I'll accept it. Or the intelligence may dictate, no, we had a bad experience last time. So the mind says, okay, then I'll reject it. But that's all that goes on in this material world. I like it or I don't like it. So Bhaktisiddhanta said, this is the supreme decision. Anybody who claims to be human, he has to come to ask this question. Am I going to spend the rest of my existence, I like it, I don't like it? Or I'm going to try to do something about it? When one becomes serious about doing something, then Krishna is pleased. Then he gets a taste for the holy name. Because however we can get a taste from Krishna's holy name when we're still liking and not liking his material energy. If our mind is preoccupied with I like, I don't like, when is the taste going to come? I like the material energy, I don't like the material energy. So it only comes when you make a decision to stop it. I like and don't, and I like, I dislike this business. And get attraction for the holy name, that will come. Because Krishna is seeing, you're waking up, you're giving up that I like it, I don't like business in this material world. So then Krishna is pleased to reveal the holy name for that living entity who is serious about going back to Godhead. So supreme decision of life, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur says. Yeah, otherwise, yam bhapismaram will caught into our desires. There is a Prabhupada gives an example of a caterpillar. And this is wasp. And this wasp comes, you've seen them here sometimes, they're flying around, they're looking for little caterpillar. They go around the flowers or they go up around the window frames and they're searching. Get something edible. And they get little spiders as well. And he comes around, he gets a little caterpillar and he bites him or stings him. And he becomes stunned, he paralyzed, he got some poison, he's paralyzed, that little caterpillar. Then that wasp takes him, he's made a hole somewhere in the tree. And he gets him and he sticks him in a hole. He's not dead, but he's paralyzed. And then he seals the hole up with some mud. Now first he lays his egg in the inside there. And then he fills the hole with mud. And then when that egg develops, then his food is there. The caterpillar is the food for the new wasp coming up. Supposedly a wasp. And so the new born caterpillar is eating the the newborn wasp is eating the caterpillar, but that caterpillar is not dead. He's only paralyzed, so he's conscious of what's happening. So he's thinking, that wasp come around buzzing around me, and he come and stung me. He's paralyzed me, stuck me in a hole, and now his baby's eating me alive, and I can't do anything about it. And he hates that wasp. He hates it because of his conscience. He's so wasp conscious. In his next birth, he takes birth as that wasp. Because he was constantly thinking of that wasp. I don't know if it happens to all the species, but Prabhupada gives that example. he becomes a wasp because his mind was absorbed in the wasp. Just like Gandhi. Gandhi, he's during his reign in the 1940s. What was his business? Get the British out. The British Raj are here, we want our independence from British Raj. Boycott the British. So his whole consciousness was British Raj, British Raj, British Raj, British Raj. When he was ungraciously slaughtered by his own men. Yeah. Prabhupada said an astrologer calculated that Gandhi took his next birth as Prince Charles, who's the son of the Queen of England. Because whole life he was thinking British Raj, British Raj. Okay, you want to be British Raj, so you're born in as Prince Charles. I don't know if he'll become a devotee, but he read Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. So. Anyway, Gandhi didn't really understand Gita. So. So like that, what your consciousness is thinking. Our Prabhupada said if you're thinking of a rascaler at the time of leaving your body, you'll have to come back and take a rascaler. That's how dangerous it is. But who's going to be such a fool to think of a rascaler? So this is the Krishna consciousness. We're developing our consciousness. What are we going to do at the time of death? We're going to remember Krishna like anything. This is our whole practice, actually, of Krishna consciousness. We're going to remember Krishna. We're certainly not going to remember rascaler and come back again. We're going to remember Krishna. And Prabhupada says here, he goes back to Godhead, or he takes another birth. He takes another birth. So, okay, where else? Yeah. So here's Prabhupada's talking about this. According to the Rig Veda, at the time of sex, if the secretions of the mother are more profuse than those of the father, the child will receive a female body. And if the secretions of the father are more profuse than those of the mother, the child will receive a male body. These are the subtle laws of nature. So the idea is that if a lusty man, he wastes all of his secretions, then naturally they're gonna be a lot of babies born who are ladies, because the man is wasting all his secretions. So then the woman will have more secretion. Then a female will be born, not the male. So this is actually what happens in Kali Yuga. The men get controlled by women, and the women controlled by sex. They control the men by sex. The devotees are different, of course, and I'm different. Karmis. So they're controlled by sex, besides. Narad Muni had this when he went to see Lord in Vaikuntha. I just come down from the material world. The condition of the material world in Kali Yuga, all the men are controlled by the women. This is the condition. So it's a fact. It says in the, I think it's the Bhavishya Purana, that later on in Kali Yuga, this the ratio of 13 women to one man. So it's difficult for the women, more difficult for the men, because they chase the men, because they can't have any babies, because there's 13 women, and if you get a husband, you're really lucky anyway, in Kaliyuga. So what to speak of this is 13 women to one man, so they chase men so they can somehow have a baby, because they can't have a baby. So the man has to climb up the tree. And they wait there, because after time he's going to have to pass urine, and they catch that, because there may be a little bit of the male secretion in there that they can somehow or another have some semination in and get a child. This is the future in Kali Yuga, the degradation of Kali Yuga. If we don't become devotees. So, anyway, it's a subtle law Prabhupada is talking. So here, it says here, these are subtle laws of nature which act according to the desires of the living entity. How is it that the laws of nature act according to the desires of the living entity? I thought Krishna was the controller here. But it says here, acting according to the desires of the living entity. In the translation also, the gross and subtle bodies are created according to his desire. The desire of the living entity. And Krishna says, this material world is moving under my direction. So, these are subtle laws which act according to the desires of the living entity. So the idea is, Krishna says, at least in the early translation of Bhagavad Gita, earth, water, fire, air, mind, intelligence, these, and these are my eight separated, and beyond these there is the superior energy of mind. Jiva Bhuta Mahabaho, that is the soul, the Jiva. Jiva Bhuta Mahabaho, and they are sustaining, they are suffering, they experience suffering, and they sustain the universe. In the old Gita you'll find that. They sustain the universe, so same here, sustaining the universe, the living entities are... the laws are acting according to the desires of the living entity. So the idea is that everything is going on because of the desires of the living entity. So it's a fact. It's due to their desire that things are happening. Krishna is the ultimate creator and everything, but why is Krishna set all this arrangement up? Why is all happening like Krishna's controlling everything, but why we get these words like from Bhagavad Gita and here, and that they're acting according to the living entity's desire. And it's because the living entity has a desire that there's need of a universe. Otherwise, there's absolutely no need for a universe. It's only your desire, by your desire, that the universe is here. That's all. Somehow or another, we left the spiritual world, we want to experience being Krishna ourselves. And therefore, the need of a universe, the need of, you know, just like you need a prison house when people want to disobey the laws, you need a prison house. So here's the prison house, it's needed. But the only reason it's there is because of the desires of the living entity. This is the field of they can manifest their 8,400,000 types of bodies and all the unlimited desires in each body. It's for them, it's not, so factually speaking, it's true that everything is going on because of the living entity's desire. So desire is very powerful. Now So we've been hearing how powerful these impressions are and how they influence the living entity to such a great degree that the whole world is bound up by these different types of impressions, these vachanas. So they're very, very powerful because they instigate the jivas into all different types of activities. But it doesn't mean that they make the jiva powerless. He still has his power. He still has free wishes. He can still make decisions if he chooses to. So his free will is always there, even though these impressions, he's being pushed around and moved around by all these different impressions. He always has his free will. And he can choose to follow scripture. He can choose to do what is right, if he likes. Otherwise, what is the meaning of scripture? What is the meaning of injunctions? Do these pious activities, you'll get good results. If you do these impious activities, you'll get a bad result. What is the meaning of these injunctions? If the living entity is bound by his impressions, and he's forced to act according to his impressions, then what is the meaning of the injunctions of the scriptures? To act like this, to act... No, it means that the living entity always has a choice. Otherwise, there will be no meaning for the injunctions. Practically, we're bound up hand and foot. But still that independence we have, that's our independence. And you can change at any moment. And so you can change all these impressions by becoming a devotee of Krishna. There was one priest, and he was talking to Prabhupada, and he was talking about eternal condemnation. Did I give this example last week? Anyway, he is eternal condemnation. It means, Christian, you go to, at the time of judgment, you go to hell forever or you go to heaven forever? And so you're eternally condemned if you go to hell. So he was trying to get Prabhupada to admit to this, and Prabhupada said, no, he said, no, the living entity, he's a different nature. He doesn't have to go to these hells if he acts properly. Anyway, he kept pushing in this, priest kept pushing Prabhupada to come to this point that there's internal condemnation. And Prabhupada said, yes, practically it is exactly like that. There is eternal condemnation for the living entity. It's like that because who tries to get out of the material world? No, nobody's doing it. So practically, therefore the word is used nitya bada, eternally conditioned. Because it's so rare that a person wants to get out of the material world, you might as well say he's eternally conditioned. But he always has his independence and he can use it at any time. So you're pushing him, Prabhupada said, no, he said he has his independence. He can use it any time he can change. You cannot say he's eternally condemned because any time he can choose. And Prabhupada said, maybe your God is cruel God, but my God, he doesn't send me for eternal condemnation. He's a kind God. Maybe you're worshipping an unkind God. So this is the situation we're in. We have to use our free will, our minute independence to serve Krishna. Actually, that's the only choice. That's the two choices we've got. With our will, our independence, to choose to serve Maya or to serve Krishna. That's the limit, practically. So how many people are using their desires to understand Krishna? Their independence. And Prabhupada finishes Bhagavad Gita on this point. The 18th chapter, last verse, last sentence, last line. How the living entity has this minute independence. And he can come under the sway of material energy or the spiritual energy. Then he said the living entity, when he properly uses his that independence, then he goes back home, he goes back into the Haladini potency, the pleasure-giving potency of Krishna, where he serves to please Krishna. So this is where Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita has taken us, into the Haladini Shakti. This is right around his potency. We take on that environment where the Haladini potency is very prominent, where everybody is serving Krishna for Krishna's pleasure. Prabhupada said, this is the last finish of Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita. We're going to go to that place in the Haladini potency, in the pleasure-giving potency of Krishna, to completely serve Krishna for Krishna's pleasure. So this is the only solution to get out of this material world, is by going using our desires to satisfy Krishna. Otherwise we remain bound, desire and hate throughout the duration. I like, I don't like. Hare Krishna. You make the decision, it's your decision, it's my decision. It's everyone's decision. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai, Śrīmā Bhagavatam ki, Samaveda Bhaktivinoda ki jai, Nitai Gopremanandi. Thank you. Any comment, question? Thank you. Here's a question online from Dasanu Das, Phoenix, USA. Mahatma Gandhi did not think that Krishna fought Mahabharat war. Still he read Bhagavad Gita daily. Please comment. Should I come in? I can quote what Prabhupada said. He said that Mahatma Gandhi would often have Bhagavad Gita, he would hold it up, and he would say, the Book of Peace, the Book of Peace. Prabhupada said, he's such a fool. Krishna's on the battlefield telling Arjuna to fight. There's a fratricidal war going on. He's saying it's the Book of Peace. But there was a film made of Gandhi, his life story some years ago. And he had the Book of Peace in the film. So at the premiere, and or actually anywhere where that movie was showing, the devotees would go there when everybody came out the cinema house with Bhagavad Gita. Gandhi's Book of Peace. Oh, really, really? They'd just seen the whole film of Gandhi. They were really Gandhi conscious. Gandhi's Book of Peace. Really, really? They were selling hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of it. So at least Gandhi gets some credit in that. By saying that now, at least a lot of books, so he's a cause of some books being distributed. He gets credit. Hare Krishna, Mahatma Gandhi ki jai. Mohan Gandhi. Well, Prabhupada said Mohan Gandhi. Mahatma, definition of Mahatma is given in Bhagavad Gita. So he called it Mohan Gandhi.
On which stage of devotional life raga and dvesha stop disturbing a living entity?
Which stage? I guess you would call that anatana vritti. After anatana vritti.
After?
Anatana vritti. All the anathas are coming from I like it, I don't like it. As long as we're conscious of the material world, it's an anatha.
And second question, at the beginning you spoke about happiness and distress, that if someone causes distress to someone, so in next life or later he will be suffering from the same. If, for example, a devotee causes distress to another devotee, is it a sin or an aparat or both? And what consequences will be for that?
If it's something very malicious or very, very some envious activity, and then it may be called an aparat. But if it's just among devotees, we have an argument with someone or have a fight or something, whatever it is, we don't get on well and come and criticize, but it's just, it's not so bad because we're all devotees, we're living in a community and we only deal with devotees. So the karma, the crow, the loba, it comes out sometimes. We're in the hospital, we're getting well, we're not pure devotees. So it comes out some. Where's it going to come out on? It only comes out in devotees because we only live in a society of devotees. So Krishna, he minimizes that. They're all devotees, they're trying, we're all on the same path, we're going back to Godhead. We're trying our best. Sometimes we're in the material world, we've got material bodies, and we will criticize others of them. But because it's amongst devotees, and it's, you know, like the mother and father see their children are fighting, they know it's not a big thing. So like that. Unless it's, you know, something very malicious and envious and self-devoted. Hare Krishna. Online. Madhuka. Madhu, someone from Mumbai, huh? You said that we get past karma, and what we do in this life, we get in the next life. Then, do we get a relation with our husband, like it said that relation between husband and wife is for 7 lifetimes? It is. If it is true, do we meet our beloved also as we get karma from our past? Krishna says, let me say that. Oh, I think when Lord Chaitanya is pulling the Rathyatra, he's having a conversation that he's sending a message to the gopis, and he's talking about love of the gopis. And he said, if a man and a woman, they love each other, but somehow or another they get parted, then they only live for each other. They will surely meet again after this. So that was a quote from Krishna, directly says that. Generally, I don't know if it's 7 lifetimes, it may be just a Hindu thing. I'm not sure if it's run from any Puranas or not. I believe I've heard that it's just a Hindu thing. You spend 7 lifetimes and then you go back home, back to Godhead. 7 lives as a human, go back to Godhead. So I'm not really sure. But Prabhupada says that if the husband and wife are too attached, then the husband becomes a man in the next life and the husband becomes a woman in the next life. Maybe they meet again as husband and wife after that. Do we get a relationship? The idea is, ultimately I'm not the husband, I'm not a wife, because I'm not this body. So it's not really much interest. Our business, we better go back home, back to God, and get a spiritual body. Why come back 7 births, even if you're in love with someone, what's the use? Yeah, better go back home, back to Godhead. Then that eternal relationship is established there with Krishna and the devotees. So everything is eternal there. Then why worry about seven lifetimes? You can go back to Godhead and eternally have all those relationships eternally. If you really, really, really want you to take your family members, I mean, like in this generation, you can do it also. You have to become spiritually perfect, and then you become like Krishna, Satyasankalpa. And then it's talking. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is mentioned in the Praman Kanda of Navadvipa Mahapanya. Talking of the different gradations of living entities. Now, if you really want to be born again in your same family relations, you become spiritually perfect. Satyasankalpa, it's called. Krishna is Satyasankalpa. His desire becomes manifest immediately. Whatever he says, whatever he does, immediately. So you can get that quality because of your spiritual perfection. And you can get your own planet, and you can have all of your beloved ones with you. The same as they are in like relationship now. Just by your desire. Spiritual planet, it's eternal. Better than Pitri Loka. Pitri Loka, you've gone back again, but here it's an eternal planet. And then it goes and tells, but if you desire a relationship with Krishna as a friend, then you'll take your next birth in the family of gopas and gopis as a boy, and then you'll associate with the eternal friends of Krishna, and you'll imbibe their mood of service in Shakyaras, and you'll go there. If you're in the mood of conjugal relationship, you take birth in the family of gopas, get a female body as a little gopi manjari. You will associate with the Nityasiddha Anjaris, and they will imbibe in you the proper service attitude. And then you'll go back to Goloka and with the form and the proper. Whatever you desire, says you can actually get if you're spiritually. It's insignificant, the material. The whole of the material cosmos is to one, just a drop of spirit. So the spirit, when you're spiritually pure, you become very, very powerful. It's nothing for Krishna to give you another planet, even the spirit. If you really, really want to do it. So this is better. That we go back to Godhead and get an eternal form. Oh, it's the same person. Madhulika. Oh no. This is from Vishwarup, Ahmedabad. Hare Krishna Vishwarup Prabhu. Where's the camera? Hari Bol. My friend, Vishwarup. How do the three modes influence the independence of the living entity? By bewilderment. They're bewildering. The whole world is bewildered, Krishna says, from Lord Brahma down to the... Everyone is bewildered by these three modes of material nature. No one is free from these material modes of nature. And then when we're bewildered, anything can happen. I really identify myself as a man, you know, it's real. I really feel that. Do you ever feel like you know you're a woman and you're a man? It's quite strong, isn't it? The identification. It's very strong. Why we have separation? So bewildered, we're completely bewildered by these three modes of material nature. She's doing a damn good job. Durga Devi. Her service is to keep everyone bewildered in the material world. Thankless task, Prabhupada said. She doesn't want to do it, because she's a great devotee of Krishna. But she has a thankless task, keeping everyone bound up in the material world, under Krishna's, the will of Govinda. So she's okay because she's acting up the will of her. We're under her jurisdiction, we're not okay. Until we surrender to Krishna. Then it says, Brahma Samhita, Then we surrender to Krishna, Durga becomes very happy. When you got Durga on your side, you don't have so many problems. Because she's the mother of all the demigods, 33 crores of demigods. They're always giving you problems. Adi Bhautik, Adi Apnik, Adi Devi. Durga has that tree sala. This is what she's doing. At any one given moment, you've got Adi Devi problem, Adi Apnik problem, Adi Bhautik problem. Miseries from others, miseries from yourself, mental miseries from too much heat, sun. All at any one given time, you've got one or all three of these, right? No, I'm quite comfortable. I'm sitting on a nice cushion. Everything is really nice. But after 2 minutes, it's going to get uncomfortable. You can't get anything nice in the material. After one few minutes, you've got to shift because you move, get a bit of comfort. So this is her business. She stabs constantly these. It's to remind us that we don't really belong here. So when one becomes a devotee of Krishna, she's so happy. Oh, at last, to turn the face. Now I don't have to keep punishing. So now she helps and she orders, because she's the mother of the demigod, 33 crores of devatas. Okay, he's become a Krishna bhakta. Okay, leave him alone. Withdraw all your influences. The 33 crores, the demigods, each point on your body has a controlling deity. There's 33 crores of points on the body, 33 crores of demigods. They're all there, giving you problems. Give you other things as well. But mostly it's problematic. So Durga, she's a mother. She says, she orders her children, leave him alone, she's going to be a devotee. Going back to Buddha, great, fantastic. That very person who's keeping you bound up in this material universe, that very person opens up the universe. Durga does this. It's her realm, Devi, Devidam. She opens up the universe, so the living entity. At last, he's become a devotee of Krishna. I'm doing something useful. I really like to do this. I don't like to do this punishment, but I really like to help them back to Godhead. So she orders all the demigods. Just help him go back to Godhead. Yeah, so this is real Durga Puja. We propitate Durga, yeah, by worshipping Krishna. She's very happy. This is the real Durga Puja. Hare Krishna Vishnu. Thank you for your question. Hare Krishna. Jai Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Nitai Gaur Premanandi. Thank you.